Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel lesson for this morning is a problematic one. Two sons are approached by their father. And he says to the first son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he says, I'm not going to do it. But later he changes his mind and goes. And in the second one, he says, go out and work in the vineyard. And the son says, yes, but didn't go. This parable is told as Jesus is approached by the chief priests and the leaders of the people, asking him, by whose authority do you teach? By whose authority do you heal? How are you making these claims about yourself? This is a text about authority and a change of heart. In a way, I resonate a little bit with the chief priests and the people who are wondering who this upstart young rabbi might be and how he could possibly have the authority that he claims or appears to have. What are his credentials? He's really an unknown. He comes from an unknown family. They don't know anything about him. It would be like, just as a kind of illustration, imagine you're driving down the highway. And a little Ford Escort pulls up behind you, close on your bumper, with a tiny little yellow light flashing like crazy, honking his horn. And a big guy like me is inside, and he's pointing, pull over! So you pull over, and he gets out in his dark blue shirt and his dark blue pants and shiny black shoes and a little gold paper star pinned to his shirt. And he comes up and he says to you, you violated the law. What would you say? Get out of here, you crazy muck! Who are you? You don't have any authority to pull me over. You know, innately, he doesn't have the authority. In the same way, Jesus is preaching all of this crazy stuff. And they're wondering, how could you possibly throw away all of our tradition and all of our authority? Who gave you this authority? Jesus, being a good rabbi, answers their question with a question. And so he asks them the question, John's baptism, is it from God or from people? And immediately they start thinking. Honestly, it's like a church council meeting. They start thinking about, well, if we say this, so-and-so's going to be mad. And if we say that, so-and-so's going to be mad. And they get paralyzed. And finally, in the end, they say, we don't know. We don't know. Warren Carter's take on that answer is that they really don't. They really are ignorant. They neither see nor choose to understand Jesus' authority because the cost is too high. You know what it's like. If you've ever been in a leadership position, you know, especially a leadership position in the church, I certainly have been to many council meetings where we've sat down and we've tried to make a decision about maybe a not-so-important thing. And I literally had one council meeting years and years ago where we were trying to make a decision, and finally one of the council members says, well, we can't do that. And I said, why? Well, because so-and-so is going to be really mad about that. Now, I was fairly new. I said, so who cares? And they very gently said, well, this person gives a lot of money to the church. I was fairly new. So who cares? So often you see where we place authority is not based on a very healthy parameter. Think about to whom we give authority. We give authority to people in the church, you know, sometimes at our worst, we really do pay attention to who gives the most money. And we shouldn't. Sometimes we pay attention, our decisions are made not on what is faithful and what is right, but on who it's going to make mad or not make mad. We make decisions all kinds of ways. We give authority in all kinds of ways. One commentator noticed that we have human authority in this text and we have God's authority. Well, we all know about human authority. You know, anybody in the military? How do you determine authority in the military? By rank. How else? Now, is rank necessarily commensurate with competence? Sometimes, but not always. You know, you knew when that guy with the little car with the yellow light pulled you over earlier in the service, you knew that he didn't have authority because he didn't have the right stuff. Now, if later in the day you get pulled over by a little blue and white car that has blue lights on it, and a big guy gets out with a close-cut haircut and lots of things that can hurt you around their waist, you automatically know it's the authority. It's based on power, right? Money is power. Weapons are power. That's human authority. And Jesus is wondering, well, which one is it? God's authority, though, is different. And we hear about God's authority in that second lesson. In that second lesson in Philippians, we hear about an authority that comes not from the power of weapons and money. But listen, let the same mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ. And then the hymn. Who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. Taking the form of a slave, being born in human kindness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That letter to the Philippians describes God's power. And it comes in the emptying of God onto the earth in the form of Jesus on the cross. We sometimes have difficulty understanding that power. It is so antithetical to the way we work day after day, that it's difficult for us to apprehend. So it is no wonder that it is difficult for the leaders of the synagogue to understand the message of Jesus Christ, which is the message of love. We are accustomed to being bullied. We are accustomed to responding power that is based on money and threat. And so when God comes to us with open hand and bids us to enter into relationship with God and to experience a relationship with one another that is quite different, it's no wonder we get confused. In the parable, for years, I have always thought the one who was the faithful son, the one who was responded eventually appropriately to the power, was the son who initially said no, but then went ahead and did it. That's good Lutheran, Catholic, Methodist, you know, plug in your own denomination guilt. Immediately we say no, but then our morals get the better of us and we go do what we're supposed to do. But in the end, I think it's clear that neither son has properly honored God. The first son shames his father by agreeing to, or I guess in one of the ways that we can put this is that the first one honors his father publicly. He shames his father publicly by saying no and then honors him privately by doing what he's supposed to do. And the second one shames his father publicly, or shames his father the other way around. You got what I'm talking about. But in the end, neither one really does a very good job of honoring the father. They're both playing around with power. And what they misunderstand is that the father is calling them to the greater good, to be stewards of the vineyard. He's calling them to the field, to support and care for the family. These days, there's so many things going on that are based on power that it's hard to keep track of them all. For the past few weeks, we have been really, really engaged in the political process. And if anything is based on power, that would be it. And then in the middle of it came fear as the economic crisis loomed. One of the commentators earlier this week, one of the news anchors said, you know, we've called it the economic crisis, the economic situation, the stuff that's going on. But nobody was willing to use the one word that maybe most appropriately describes the situation. Economic panic. An inappropriate response to power. And so often what we want to do when we're faced with all of this is to be afraid and respond. If you think that the economic situation on Wall Street is hurting those of us who have stock portfolios, imagine what it must be like for those who do not have a stock portfolio. If the price of gasoline and energy is hurting you, imagine what it must be like for folks who have far less than you. What it comes down to in the end, I think, in this story is a matter of stewardship. The sons have been sent out into the world to be stewards of God's mysteries and God's grace. And neither one of them responds appropriately. In the same way, the leaders of the church in Jesus' time were supposed to be bringing the love of God and the power of the word to God's people, but they get caught up in the politics of power and their own stuff. In the end, Jesus calls us back to the hymn, it seems to me, in Philippians. That all of our playing around with politics and power means nothing. Means nothing if we do not understand and embrace the authority of a God who pours himself out for the world. The son, the first son, has a change of heart about what's important. It seems to me that we also, as Ezekiel says, need a new heart and a new spirit. A new heart that recognizes that our power and authority in the church and in the world comes from the God who emptied himself out. A God on the cross who is resurrected. A new spirit that is unafraid, who does not cower in fear at politics, who does not shirk away in the midst of economic panic, but who steadily believe in the presence and power of God. our church, our Christian church, our brothers and sisters of every faith can be called to a new heart and a new spirit. A change. It simply will not work for us to continue in the old ways where threats and fear rule our lives. The way to the new road, the way to God's promise, is in the cross, which is God's love poured out. Later today, you'll hear a little bit more about our stewardship program. And I've been thinking over and over again in relationship to this text, especially the text from Ezekiel and this story, how fun it is to run out your stewardship program right before an election and during an economic panic. Timing is everything, isn't it? And then I remember that our stewardship is not a one-time thing, but rather that we have been called to the vineyard, to care for it, to nurture it, and to grow it, so that panic and power recede, and the gifts of fruit, wine, and bread become food for the world. That is our mission, and I can't think of a better time for us to respond. Amen.